Pohoxamaic. Don't say it too much, he just come out. Fall holy day season. How'd it get here so quick? It's here. We've made feast plans and we'll be having soon some very special times with the Lord. And one thing I remember about the church years ago, our former congregations, we had this consistent cadence to the services. You know, it was always the same. You know, you had the hymns, and you had a sermonette, and a sermon, and another hymn, another song, and then you're gone, right? I mean, it was just the same every time. You could travel the country, which I did at the time. You know, back in those years, I was in sales, and if I was out on the road, I could look up and I could find a congregation, and I'd go in there and hymns and a sermonette, another song, and you're gone. I mean, it was the same every time. The only time it was different was during the feast days. And sometimes we'd have special music instead of, you know, the song in between. But the sermonette was changed. The sermonette was changed to an offertory. Now, you all kind of know my stance on talking about tithes and offerings and all that kind of stuff. I feel like if you're like kind of like the televangelists out there that are just begging for money all the time, if you make it such a focus and such a obligation that as a minister, pastor, teacher, whatever, you can take away the blessing. Because God wants that to come from the heart. He wants, as the Bible says, you to be a cheerful giver. He wants you to give. He doesn't want you to be, you know, just have to be prompted and pushed all the time. It's not right. He wants it to come from the heart. So in the church, there shouldn't be a lot of like begging for money. However, I got to thinking about this, and I think the church did have the right idea when it came to replacing the sermonette during the holy days with this offertory, with this other message during the holy days. And the reason is due to something we read here in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16, where it says that three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses. Three times, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, Fall Holy Days. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Now, I know you guys already know this, but I just felt like as we entered into this holy day season, that it's time to remind us that Yehovah provides for us everything. I mean everything. Down to the next time you breathe in, He provides everything. All of our provision comes from us. And He wants us to understand that. He wants us to appreciate that. He wants us to give of our blessings. And so he says during his feast, during my appointed times, during my celebration, during my party, don't come empty-handed. Sherilyn's always like that. We get invited somewhere. She's like, well, what am I supposed to bring? You know, these ladies are better at it than us guys. You know, they won't walk in without something. And you don't come to Yeshua's and Yehovah's party, their celebration on their appointed times, empty-handed. You just don't. And that's all I'm going to say. Let's get to the message. The arrival of the King, Yom Teruah, the blowing of the trumpets. We are at the opening of the fall holy days. And during the spring holy days, of course, we focused our minds on the salvation work of Yeshua that he's already accomplished on our behalf. But as we approach these fall holy days, our minds shift now to all of the things that these days represent that our coming King is about to do. We begin to focus not on the past, but on the glorious future that our coming King is going to provide to us. He is, as the title scripture says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, and he has prevailed, spring holy days, to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. During the time of the trumpets, people on this earth are going to be given a time to consider at the last hours to repent. As we know, the time from Yom Teruah to Yom Kippur are known as the days of awe. It's a time of repentance, a time to prepare your heart for the return of the King. Those trumpet blasts are not fun. You know, the one thing that you see over and over with mankind, and with a lot of us, is that we tend to be closer to God. We tend to come to Christ. We tend to seek out God when things are bad. You know, we got it all together. Well, you know, you can ignore God, right? You don't need Him. So we tend to look to Him more when we're overwhelmed, when we can't handle things on our own. Sickness and poverty and loneliness. All those types of hardships are many times what draws people to seek God. Well, think about it. These trumpets, during the days of awe, when he's crying out and saying, repent, what's he doing? He's creating the atmosphere. He's getting people out of their comfort zones and trying to get them to wake up. To do what? To repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He wants them to wake up. He wants them to repent. Yom Kippur is coming. And that's, I believe, personally, is going to be the time when the sky actually rolls back. The trumpets will blast, starting on Yom Teruah, and will blast until that sky opens up and our King comes back. During the trumpets, the beginning of them, again signified by Yom Teruah, is a time of teruvah. It's a Hebrew word, and it means repentance. It means that. But tomorrow, you're going to find out that it means a whole lot more than that. We're going to have a message on that subject tomorrow, on teruvah, or teruvah. But today I want to discuss the arrival of the King as a whole, as we consider not only the Feast of Trumpets, but also the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, this whole fall season. They are just like the spring ones. They're all about our King. As we discussed a couple weeks ago, the kingdom of God is coming where? It's here. The kingdom of God's coming here on earth. A kingdom requires a king. You know, it's in the name, all right? Kingdom. Kind of needs a king to be a kingdom, all right? And of course, Yeshua is that King, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And these upcoming holy days are all about His return, all about the encompassing of His return. We know this. He's going to come and He's going to rule this earth. The trumpets will sound. He's going to come back. He's going to lock Satan up. He's going to lock all his minions away. And He's going to marry the bride that has made herself ready. You making yourself ready? And so with that bride, He's going to rule and reign this earth. And under this rule, unencumbered by Satan's influence, there's going to be peace like never before experienced since the Garden of Eden. Of course, as we move through the holy days, and especially during the feast, we will, as always, we're going to delve deeper into those events. But today, at the beginning of this season, I want to get you, before we get into Teruva tomorrow, I just want to get you thinking about, dreaming about the arrival of our King. Just bask in it. Because there's going to be a lot of things that has to happen before He comes, some of which in the physical is not going to be very fun. But we know that, and that's okay. That's okay. But it doesn't matter if you have your eyes fixed on the goal. Do you remember a couple weeks ago the message where I had that image up and the guy on the tightrope, and I'm like, you gotta have your eyes fixed on the destination. If you have your eyes fixed on that, then everything you're going through, it's not gonna matter. Okay? Because when you wrap all of these fall holy days together and see them as a package, at the end result, it's all a celebration. It's all together about victory. Now, we have victory in Christ already. That's a fact. We live in the surety of that victory. But as we focus on these fall holy days and the arrival of the King, it's the culmination of that, the reality, the substance, and the universal implications and realization of the fullness of that victory for everyone. Why? Because we celebrate the return of the King. Look what it says. Revelation 19:16 says, He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ will establish a kingdom, a real king ruling this earth. And it is this fact, that central fact, that I want to dwell on today. And now most of us know that Yom Teruah represents the blowing of the trumpets to announce Yeshua's return. We've talked before about how it is that trumpets were used as a call for assembly, the warnings of impending danger, but also for the coronation of kings. And within the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, it's all of those things. And we're called together here during the holy days for assembly. But when you examine those seven trumpets of Revelation, the first six are all about impending danger, aren't they? They're all about that, right? But when you get to the last one, that last trump blast, and it says that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The coronation of a king, the King, to rule and reign in righteousness. And so that's very fitting to focus on during the holy days. My goal in what I have for you today is to inspire you, hopefully, to spark a conversation, to spark dreaming and meditating in your mind about the upcoming feast days and what we are celebrating. What are we looking forward to in having Yeshua as our King? What's that really going to look like? What's it going to look like? What does it mean in practical terms, real terms? I mean, why get excited? Why? We look forward to things because we see some perceived benefit, don't we? We perceive that we are looking forward to something that's going to be fun or fulfilling or something that will make our lives better. We look forward to all sorts of things. Single people look forward to marriage. We look forward to different stages of our life because, we think it's going to be better. We look forward to having children. And we look forward to not having children. And we look forward to grandchildren. We look forward to different jobs, and we look forward to other changes. this year I've looked forward to getting that daggum house done. You know, and getting back to other things. We save up for new homes. We save up for vehicles or some widget that we want because we look forward to getting that. And it's because we perceive, we dream about what it's going to be like when we get there. What are we dreaming about? What are we dreaming about? We lean into these things with anticipation. Well, when you think about it, really, what else could there be? The return of Yeshua as our King is far and away better than all of those things put together and more. Why? Because it will affect every single one of any of those things that you can think of that would make life better. It's going to affect all of them. And I don't just mean this in some fluffy way. I want to get you thinking about the reality of what having Christ as King will be like. Reality. Because if you can't envision it, of what that reality will be, it won't be something that you anticipate, that you really yearn for, that you'll work towards. You see what I'm saying? And I think that once we understand, really think about what the return of the King means, that one thing, that one yearning, can overshadow every other desire because it trumps every other desire. What will it mean to have Christ as King? Let's look at a few different things. Now, first off, just dream for me with a moment. What if there was no confusion amongst people? What if there was unity? Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Well, that's pretty complete. Or how about Jeremiah 31:34? "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord." Well, you're wasting your breath, because for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And see, this to me, guys, this is where the Bible starts to get fun, right? When you can take the principles and the prophecies and these things and begin to coalesce them together and start to imagine the reality of them. You know, we start with the Day of Trumpets and continue that same thing all the way through the feast. To think about what it will be like when all the world has the knowledge of the Lord. When there is no more debating the things of God. I mean, come on. That's, you know, within religion, that's all we do, is argue and debate about these things. Well, everybody's going to be in agreement. The men of the New Testament looked forward to this as well. Paul quoted Jeremiah. I didn't put it in there. Well, this was a quote. He quoted that. And then here in Hebrews, he quoted him. "None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord." See, he quoted it. He was seeing that. And he knew that the implications of this are staggering. We spend so much time, we spend so much effort and expense in trying to convince each other of these things. And all of this divides us in so many ways that it robs us of peace, it robs us of joy and contentment and the relationships that we would have apart from these conflicts. Imagine a world for a moment that's unified. You know, all you got to do is look at our nation right now. The two can't walk together lest they be agreed. And this nation is just split right down the middle. We've got these opposing ideologies that cannot dwell with each other. They're diametrically opposite, and it's tearing us apart. But in contrast, if you look at all the great things that this nation did early on, when they all came here as a way to escape the persecution that was going on, so that they could worship the true God. And that was everybody's focus for the most part. The nation was unified in this. I was telling Sherilyn this week, I was listening to this guy on Bot Radio, Wall Builders, and he was talking about how, you know, I'm going off on a bunny trail here, but they're arguing about what's in the schools now, the textbooks and all of that, right? And how that there's all this critical race theory and all this stuff. And this guy on Wall Builders, I don't know if you guys know who Wall Builders are, but they're very much focused on, you know, the early part of the nation and the Constitution and all that. And he said, and I forget the dates, but it was for almost 200 years, they had one book in the schools, the primer, for learning language. And when they went through the ABCs, A was for Abel, B was for Bible, C was for, I mean, all down through the alphabet, the letters corresponded to either names of people in the Bible or the beginning of Proverbs or Psalms. And that's how they taught the children. Clear up till 1930, I think, that was the primer that they used in the schools. And now look at us. And so when the nation was focused like that, look at all the great things that we did. Now they want to cast all that history aside. But that's the facts. And that was just a little bit of unity. Think about when everyone is unified completely in their ideology and in step with it and living it. You see, the promises in the Bible are real. They're real. They're not pipe dreams. Because it's not men that's going to make them happen. It's going to be God that makes them happen. Guys, can you imagine zero borders? I mean, men are trying to do that now, but it ain't working so good, is it? Because what happens when you have zero fighting over resources? Zero debate about laws, regulations, taxes, or health care? No debates about any of them. Can you imagine zero debate about matters of ethical and moral judgments, where it's all unified? It's hard to imagine, but think about a world that's devoid of all of these personal, community, and national debates, and all these stresses that cause this conflict. It's amazing. What would it be like in a world where everybody is operating on the same set of moral and ethical codes? And not only that, what if they actually followed them? Because they're going to follow them, because we're going to have a king that's going to rule with a rod of iron. Now that rod is going to be implemented out of love, but they're going to be followed. You won't need to lock your doors. You won't need to grieve for aborted children. You won't be squeezed for unfair taxes while other people don't pay anything. Equity and fairness will be the norm. Caring for people won't be a business for profit. It'll be a service ministry. So many of the social problems that we have today will be gone erased due to the fact that all will be walking together, not trying to press into opposing or conflicting ideas. Consider issues like joblessness or poverty, malnutrition, other major things that affect us today. Problems that have no man-made pathway whatsoever to resolve. It's not going to happen. But the reality is, it will happen with Yeshua. Most of these issues are created because of selfish governments that don't have the ability to lead righteously. Praise God, guys, that our King is coming to lead. This is a real government. He's going to govern. Think about that for a minute. Now, be honest, when I said govern and I say government, it doesn't evoke a lot of positive thoughts, does it? No, it doesn't. Because man's history of government is negative. It's a bad word because man's government is bad. When we think governments, we think war, we think corruption, we think ignorance, conflict, hate, selfishness by the leaders. Now ponder for a moment what it would be like if government meant peace, righteousness, fairness, and equity. What if it meant service or love? Yeah. It's very difficult for us to wrap our minds around that because our experiences has been completely opposite. But you got to try. You got to dream. You got to meditate about this. Because the reality of the Feast of Trumpets and Atonement and what we're all of this in the Fall Holy Days is that sort of government is what's coming. And we can rejoice in that. Consider for a moment just the impact of just this one prophecy that he showed. You've read it before, but I'm going to read it to you again. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, nor shall they learn war any more. Have you ever stopped and really thought about the tremendous impact of having one ruling government that is righteous? What would happen if everyone was safe? Safe. Everyone. No one, no family, no community, no state or nation would have to fight for equity. Because Yeshua will be judging everything righteously. He'll be settling everything. There won't be need to fight for peace. How much do nations spend just on defense? You know, years ago I looked this up and it was like 25%. It's probably more than that now. Of all the production of the country. That's a huge number. You know, healthcare is less than that. We spend less on healthcare, on actually providing for the people to be healthy, than we do on defense. I mean, if you wiped out all the money that we spend on defense, how much good could we do? We could do so many wonderful things. And that's the reality. That's what's coming. That's why we celebrate. That's why this is a day of celebration. I'm not trying to get real deep today. God said, come here and let's celebrate. Let's have a party. Why? Because he knows what this means, what's coming. When there's peace, there's productivity. There's this lasting advancement. There's satisfaction of being able to know that whatever you put your hand to do, whatever you sow, you will reap. That it won't be taken away by somebody else, blown up by another nation, or stolen from you by somebody. The benefits of all this are exponential. We've all seen images like these, real people, real children suffering. Why? Because of governments. Some of these children are in Africa, and it's one of the most nutrient-rich pieces of ground on planet Earth. And their people are starving. Why? Because of the governments that can't rule. Because they're selfish. They take their resources for themselves and don't worry about the people. Man, in that country, years ago, I was trying to work with some folks that were trying to do some things in there. I mean, they've got gold, they've got timber, they've got diamonds, they've got everything over there. And they're poor. The government people have jets and all this stuff and live in other countries and are rich beyond belief, and their people are starving. It's pathetic. That kind of thing is going to be abolished. It's not going to happen. Yeshua says, I'm going to judge the nations, and war and inequity will vanish. People will have peace and will have the resources that they need to build their life, and nobody will take it from them. It's a promise. It's in Micah 4:4, it says, everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. What's that mean? It means that what he's doing, what he's sowing into, he's going to be at peace there. He's going to build their house and there'll be peace. Nobody's going to take it from them. Nobody's going to make them afraid. Why? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Images like we just saw don't have to be. God intended for life for us to be in an environment where we can grow and we can prosper. This is more like it. That's what Yeshua's governance of peace and safety and righteousness will bring. To sit under your vine and under your fig tree means that we'll be able to enjoy the fruits of our labor, to be productive and not be oppressed by a government or an enemy that will come and take it away. There's tremendous benefits to peace. Isaiah 65. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. How awesome is that? That's a promise. I think about all the things that I've sown in my life, and people have come along and stolen them from me or whatever. You know, it's been a lot. I got stories. I won't tell them today. But when there is peace and equity and righteousness in our government, in our one government, those things are just not going to happen. What about the tremendous growth that happens when you have generational blessings stacked on top of each other? When we're in discussion, ask me about a meeting that I went to this week where this guy was talking about the family business, if you want to call it that. But he was I'm going to get off on another tangent here, but he was a Jewish man, studied his Bible. I mean, he was an attorney, and was looking at estate planning. Now I'm telling you the story. But he was looking at estate planning, and then he got all he said, a lot of this stuff that people do, it's just not right. So he went to his Bible and he started looking in his Bible. And he goes, you know what? Everything in the Bible, there's nothing about you raising up a child till they're 18 and kicking them out the door. No, they had families, and the families grew in stages Okay, I've got the presentation. Maybe I'll share it with you guys sometime, but it was really interesting. But he's talking about not just generational wealth, but generational moral values and substance in the family, where each generation and within each generation, people learn how to go from sons and daughters to being married and what that means and how you have to learn things from that. And then having children of their own means that you have to be able to take that and sew that in. And then on up until you get to like a patriarch or a matriarch that then sews back into this. And he designed this whole thing that's legal, where the family business isn't a business. It's a set of moral, intellectual property. And he says, we're going to start an LLC or whatever. And the goal of that LLC and what the value, the asset that LLC holds is the moral and integral intellectual property of that family. And so it was a tremendous different way of looking at it. And it just solidified in what I've said to my family for years. You know, this whole concept of just you boot them out and then they have to start over. And then everybody's having to start over every time. And that's not how God designed it. It's not. It's not biblical. You know, we lose something when you know, and all of that is a very modern thing. Very modern in the last few hundred years. Before that, you know, an agricultural society, you know, you built as a family. Anyway, where was I? I said earlier in this country that we spend a lot for military. We spend less on health care. If we wiped out the military, we could, you know, pay for the health care. But what if we didn't need that either? Malachi 4, verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. How about that for an image? Since all in the millennium will fear his name, what's it say? Healing will go out to the world. The need to spend all these resources each year on health care will just vanish. Especially since much of what causes us to be unhealthy is all the chemicals and all the junk and that we're exposed to, and the food that is corrupt because the pharmaceutical industry and all the chemicals and all that goes away, guys. It all goes away. God's going to clean up this earth. He's going to clean all of that up so that what is coming into us is what he originally intended it for it to be. And this body that he made is going to function properly. Because we've got a king that's ruling the government and controlling the things. And he's the same one that fashioned the body. He's the same one that spoke it, created it. Isaiah 65, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. A child. To die at 100 will be considered but a child. Like I said, all the junk, all the chemicals, and everything that's causing disease is going to be wiped out. People in the millennium are going to live long, healthy lives. And yet another drain on our resources is gone due to righteous leadership. Can you start to see how real this can be? How real it is that people will be able to prosper and live in harmony without want to be able to enjoy the fruit of their labor. We have all these political issues around the globe, and they're gone. They're simply gone. They won't be a factor. Politics is all about now. It's all about men trying to gain power, to gain control over territory and other people. And it's not going to be happening when Yeshua is here, because he's going to have all the power. Revelation 12, verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule, well, his little piece of the ground. No. All the nations with a rod of iron. Many passages show us the strength and the power that Yeshua will wield in gaining control of this world. Yeah, it's a rod of iron. It's a rod of iron. But that rod is used in love. That rod won't bend. He will mean business, but that strict and righteous application of his law, that is what will create the peace, the unity, and the benefits that we're talking about to the entire world. You see, we'd be scared to death, wouldn't we? If there was a man with that much power. Ooh. But you got to realize, this is the same God that came and suffered on a stake in order to gain that position. He's going to occupy that position with the same love that occupied that stake. Isaiah 11. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. As you think about the reality of Yeshua on the throne of this earth, it should excite you. It should excite you. Because indeed, the righteousness of Yeshua flowing out to all the world is the answer. It's the answer. It will transform this world. The events leading up to his coming will begin to transform the world, even from a literal physical standpoint. We know that there will be earthquakes that will occur. As these trumpet blasts go out, things are going to be happening that reshape the earth. Even as Yeshua descends upon the Mount of Olives at his second coming, he shows his power over the topography. We read that in Zechariah 14. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. Well, now, if that isn't a topography change, I don't know what it is, but it's just one example of it. Again, we know the earthquakes and other events leading up to his coming. What's going, these trumpet blasts that will go from Yom Teruah to Yom Kippur, it's going to be intense. Events prior to and during his return will reshape this earth in preparation of his rule. Isaiah 40. 4 and 5 says, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. It says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I get the sense from this and from other scripture that when Yeshua gets here, he isn't really going to want to start with much of anything left. He isn't concerned about leaving stuff in this present evil world. The sense is, I think he just wants a nice clean slate. Just no ability for people to look back. Remember Lot's wife. Tells us to remember her. What'd she do? She looked back. We don't want to, we listen, you don't want to build anything on this earth that you're so worried about, you know, holding on to. Don't look back. Rather look forward and build the kind of world that God had in mind from the beginning. That's what Yeshua is going to do. Ezekiel 36 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited." God said through the prophet Ezekiel that the land will be like the Garden of Eden, fruitful and productive. Look what he told Isaiah. Isaiah 35. I'm going to read you 1 and 7. You can read the whole thing if you want. "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." The wilderness and the wasteland and the desert are going to be changed. They'll blossom like the rose. "The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." Now, this is just a small portion of the overall prophecy. Isaiah wrote that also, that instead of thorns, thankfully, there will be trees. Ezekiel wrote that the earth will be fruitful and no more famine. Joel writes that the barns and the vats shall overflow and not be able to hold the bounty that will be produced. When you put all these things together, you get this wonderful, exciting picture. And it just begins to coalesce. I mean, sure, the Bible doesn't spell out every nuance, but we can apply what it does say and extrapolate out and get a pretty great vision of what lies ahead. Yom Teruah announces that reality, guys. The trumpet blasts at Christ's return, cleanses, it purifies, it reforms the surface of the earth to prepare for a new age. A whole new chapter in the continued creation and molding of mankind. The whole place is remodeled. You're right? New management comes in. This time the manager knows what he's doing. The place is stripped of disease. Anything that causes disease is wiped out. Food is restored to its life-giving properties. Sickness and disease eradicated. People living long and healthy lives. And those lives are lived in peace. Resources aren't used for all these wars and all this other stuff that we've talked about. No evil governments to enslave the people. They'll all be free to sow in peace and reap what they sow, to be able to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Generation upon generation upon generation, without fear. Guys, the dividends of peace create a world. Just of and by itself, create a world that is prosperous, that is inventive, that is creative. A world where everyone is able to contribute in a way that they don't have to clamor around and fight and claw their way through an existence based on worry and trying to get what their portion, because there'll be plenty for everybody. Due to rule with a rod of iron that guides people to righteous living, and the fact that Satan and his minions are locked up. All these issues, all these social problems that come as a result of sin are judiciously eradicated. And you need to kind of chew on that for a bit. There won't be murder. There won't be lying. Don't be stealing, any of these things. You know, all of these perversions of sex, you know, pornography and human trafficking and prostitution, the endless, tiresome use of sex to promote and sell stuff. Men won't have to be, you know, turning their head constantly, looking to, trying to avoid being tempted with half-naked women selling something. It's not going to happen. You notice I didn't have a slide for that one. What about being able to trust people in business? Think about what it'll be like to have a world without contracts. Why will a man's word be his bond? Because it isn't going to be the two people. In every single transaction, there's a third one, the judge, right? Yeah, you're going to keep it. You're going to keep your word, because if you don't, it's not him you got to worry about. Yeah, because remember, the new management rules with a rod of iron. Let's dream, guys, about what it will be like if everyone, every time, honored and did what they said they were going to do. Wouldn't that be great? That'd be a lot of impact on that, just that one thing. What can you think of? What will the world be like? Every single person walking with the same belief system. All we have now is confusion. It's just confusion. People believe in all sorts of foolishness. Why? Because Satan has just churned all sorts of things. Remember, none of this will be in the picture. He's gone. He's in a hole called Tartaros, right? There's no debates going on. There's no confusion or wondering. Only truth, because of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We have one source of all truth. Think about the impact of that with society in unity. Right and wrong fully understood, not debated. Not killing each other because you need to follow our God instead of the one that you're following. Nobody out there doing things seeking their virgins or wanting to be a shining star somewhere in the night sky or achieving nirvana. No, everybody walking in unity. What's it going to be like when we all celebrate Passover? The whole world celebrates Passover together. The whole world comes together in Jerusalem. You know, what's that party going to be like? What's that celebration going to be like? We have the awesome privilege, and I use that word awesome. I don't use it much because it's only for one, because he's the only awesome one. But we have awesomeness in his holy days. It is beyond comprehension almost that he would look at any of us and say, I want that person at my party. I don't deserve to be here. It is a privilege to know what the world is going to experience when Yeshua returns. To get a foretaste of that. It's amazing. Jerusalem's going to rock during the Feast of Tabernacles. It's going to be the central focus of the whole world. Months of planning in advance for it. The foundations of this world are going to be shook to its core. The mess that Satan has made of this world as a result of his rule will be cleaned up. And I want to be talking about these things. Let's be talking about these things as we approach and celebrate these feasts. Get excited about it, because it's worth celebrating, because this is no pipe dream. This is no maybe. This is declared by and spoken by in advance from the mouth of our Creator. It is history written in advance. It is to become reality, and we are to be a part of making all of this happen, because we are called to be part of that management team. It says in Revelation 20, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection." It says, "Over such the second death has no power, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. To reign with him means that we will rule like he does. That we will rule. Now, don't go getting on a power trip, because you need to realize how Christ got that position. He got that position on a stake. He gives himself for his creation. And that's how we will reign as well, in service to these people, guiding them in the ways of God. This utopia won't be built overnight. The canvas will be clean, the deceiver will be jailed and out of the way, but people will still have to be guided, they'll have to be directed and loved on. Christ will have to use that rod of iron to correct and discipline. But people will, I believe, quickly see the results. They'll see the benefits. They'll recognize that this leader loves them, that we love them. They'll appreciate the benefits of peace, of health, and opportunity for a lasting, stable life and prosperity. They will see the benefits of living according to the guidelines of the law. How about that? In world unity, worshiping only the true God, honoring parents, not stealing, you know, not lying and all that stuff. All the world will finally see the liberty and the beauty in the law. They don't want the law right now. Oh, it's burdensome, it's this and that. No. In the kingdom, they're going to be able to see the freedom and the beauty that is in the law as it reshapes society. Like the prophet said, it'll create the Garden of Eden. Now, Yom Teruah does carry a warning message. But in the end, those trumpets gather together in assembly the elect to do something, to coronate the king. To coronate the king. A king who will bind the deceiver and lead this world into a time of peace and joy, contentment and productivity like mankind has never seen before. So as we move closer to that, as we are not closer, we're here. So, and as we move through these holy days, let us be joyful in that vision. Catch it, dwell on it, dream on it. And let us celebrate together and dream together and look forward with eager anticipation the reality that is to come, that is represented by this holy day season. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.